Turn your Bibles this morning to Luke chapter 3. Luke chapter 3. We are still in the book of Luke. No surprise there, but chapter 3. This morning we come to, for some, a most dreaded portion of Scripture. It's called a genealogy. Some people, when they are doing their Bible reading, when they come to these, they just sort of throw it aside or skim it or just move on because, you know, it's just a lot of names and you don't know these people. You can't pronounce most of them. It's just irrelevant, you would seem. Nobody spends their scripture memory time here. I mean, this is not your life verse. You're not going to find that normally in a genealogy. But you don't see many genealogies on cross stitches, God has placed it in the Scripture. In fact, there's several genealogies in Scripture. There's a few in different chapters of Genesis. There is certainly in the book of Chronicles and even Ezra. Matthew has a genealogy of Christ. Luke has a genealogy of Christ. And I'm sure there are some others that I'm forgetting. But they are throughout the Scripture. And thus, God has given them to us. And as a church that preaches expositionally, that means we go verse by verse because we believe that's the best way to fulfill what Paul says to Timothy, and that is preach the word in season and out of season, when it's popular, when it's unpopular. You don't just preach your favorite topics. You don't just pick and choose. You preach the word, the whole counsel of God. And we're a church that believes in that, and we teach that, and so we come to a genealogy, we can't skip it. I mean, that just doesn't work for our philosophy of ministry and what we believe. We believe what Paul says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. The reason I read these to you earlier is because I want you to understand that this is not just filler. God didn't just need to put something in a Bible so you have a thick book, is what I'm trying to say. He has a reason. These are inspired words of God, and he has a reason for including them, these genealogies. In Luke chapter 3, it begins in verse 23 and goes down through verse 38. It's like I said, it's inspired, God-breathed words for us to look at and to consider and to talk about. The last thing I would want for us to happen to us is in a few years when we get to the end of the book of Luke, for me to say to you, we finished Luke, and then somebody to say, oh, I know 16 verses you didn't talk about, and I don't want that to happen. So I'm going to read this genealogy to you this morning. I'm going to stumble over some names, I'm sure. I have practiced saying some of these names, but I believe it's important that I read this genealogy to you this morning as God's word. So if you will look with me at verse 23 of Luke 3, let me read these. When he began his ministry, Jesus himself was about 30 years of age, being as was supposed the son of Joseph, the son of Eli, the son of Matta, the son of Levi, the son of Melchi, the son of Janae, the son of Joseph, the son of Mattathias, the son of Amos, the son of Nahum, the son of Hesli, the son of Nagai, the son of Maath, the son of Mattathias, the son of Seman, the son of Joseph, the son of Joda, the son of Joanan, the son of Resa, the son of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, the son of Neri, the son of Melchi, the son of Adai, the son of Kosam, the son of Elmadam, the son of Er, the son of Joshua, the son of Eleazar, the son of Joram, the son of Mathot, the son of Levi, the son of Simeon, the son of Judah, the son of Joseph, the son of Jonam, the son of Elkeim, the son of Meliah, the son of Minna, the son of Mattathah, the son of Nathan, the son of David, the son of Jesse, the son of Obed, the son of Boaz, the son of Salmon, the son of Nashon, the son of Anabidab, the son of Admin, the son of Ram, the son of Hezron, the son of Perez, the son of Judah, the son of Jacob, the son of Isaac, the son of Abraham, the son of Terah, the son of Nahor, the son of Zerug, the son of Reu, the son of Peleg, the son of Heber, the son of Shelah, the son of Canaan, the son of Arphaxad, the son of Shem, the son of Noah, the son of Lamech, the son of Methuselah, the son of Enoch, the son of Jared, the son of Mahalalel, the son of Canaan, the son of Enosh, the son of Seth, the son of Adam, the son of God. That is, no. It's not for your entertainment. Now I don't know what to say. You know I'm so organized. And why are genealogies in the Bible? This is the question that you might want to ask. And I believe there are several reasons. Let me just give you a few of those before we break down a few thoughts out of this. But one, I think it gives identity to people. It roots people, connects people with their past. It gives people some kind of understanding of who they were related to. You know, Ancestry.com is big these days, I hear, and people are even fascinated in our day and time. Who was I related to? For some people, it's good news. For some people, it's very bad news when you start doing that, I'm sure. But Ann and I have enjoyed at times going and looking at microfilm in libraries up in North Carolina, trying to read about people that we are related to. And so there is some fascination to that. And when you think about some of the people in your past, because they're real people. They're real people back there. They live and breathe just like you and I do, and they were alive, and they get 70 years and more, many of them, on this planet, and they did things. They worked. They had thoughts and dreams and all of those things that you do and I do. So there's a sense of identity. There's a sense of connection and to your roots. I felt so sad one time when we were in Mexico and we were at this orphanage, and they would say that children we brought there, and I'm sure this happens in many places, but children would be brought to this orphanage and their birth certificates had been destroyed. And they didn't know their birthday. They didn't know who their parents were. They didn't know where they were born. And I think, well, and that's sad, and certainly God overcomes all of those things in anyone's life, but I just thought how sad that is not to have a connection to anything, and the identity to some kind of roots. So I think that's one important reason. Another reason is, for the Jews especially, every comma you saw in what I just read there represents, like, people who were connected to other people, and it was important to the Jews to know these connections because you had, they told you where you should live in Israel, for example. The tribes were each given a location in which they were to live. Tribes had certain responsibilities, and so it was part of the inheritance as well, where you lived and who, what tribe you were in. And what family you were from, those kinds of things definitely mattered to Israel. If you were a priest especially, you had to prove that you were related to Aaron. You had to prove the tribe of Levi, and you had to prove that. If you recall, coming back out of the captivity, there were some men in the book of Ezra who claimed they were priests. They were related to Aaron, but they could not prove it. And so they were not allowed to serve in that function or that role. It may have been true about them, but they had to have proof. So the genealogy was very important for that. Also for royalty, genealogy was important to determine who would rule in Israel. You had to be from the tribe of Judah. You had to be from the house of David. These were things that were spelled out. You see that even in British royalty. We studied that in Sunday school. I think it was Lady Jane Grey. Was that her name? But anyway, she was the queen for a while, and she didn't belong there, and she knew she didn't belong there, and she didn't really want to be there. She was just put there for political reasons. Godly woman, but eventually she's removed from that. But she knew she was not the rightful heir to that role. And it's the same in the Bible. You had to know your genealogy to establish your connection. You had to establish your connection to Abraham, one, to show you're truly a Jew. And secondly, if you're going to rule, you have to show you're connected to David somehow. How are you connected to David? So that mattered. Those kinds of things mattered. Also, I think in a genealogy, you see the faithfulness of God. You see that God made a covenant with Abraham that through you I will bless the nations. And so in the genealogy I read to you, you saw Abraham's name. You saw Jesus' name in that. What you see is, you see, wow, God fulfilled that covenant from Genesis 12 to Abraham because Christ is in that line. So you see the fulfillment of God's promises. You see the fulfillment of God's promises. I just read to you in Luke chapter 3, that genealogy goes all the way back to Adam. And God made a promise when Adam fell that there would be born of the seed of a woman, one who would come and crush the head of Satan. And you saw in that genealogy, God is faithful because he does that. You have Adam down here and you have Christ up there. That's the one that came to crush the head of Satan. You see the faithfulness of God by looking at the genealogy. Points that out. It highlights that for us. And David was promised one would reign on his throne and he would reign forever. And if you look at the genealogy, you see David and all his descendants, and all of those guys died. But now we see there's come one who is going to reign on the throne of David forever and ever and ever. So you see the faithfulness of God in the genealogy. You look at that and you go, wow, God did that. It took thousands of years. It took many generations before these things happened, but God was faithful to his promises to Abraham, to the covenant, to David, and he was faithful to the promise he made way back in Genesis 3:15, I will crush the head of Satan and the seed of woman. So those things just really stand out to you when you read a genealogy. You say, God is really faithful. I don't know most of the names on there, but there are some I recognize, and I know certain things happened in their lives that God told them would happen back in the days when they were living. Question, let me ask a few questions about this and before we get into it, actually, but how does a genealogy fit in the book of Luke? That's a question. This genealogy comes in the third chapter, at the end of the third chapter of the book of Luke. If you were reading Matthew, it starts at the very beginning. The very beginning of Matthew, there's a genealogy about Christ. Luke inserts this genealogy about Christ at the end of chapter 3. He inserts this genealogy after we've had 2.5 chapters of people making declarations about Jesus, that he is God in human flesh. He's virgin born. We saw that in chapter 1. We've seen how God has fulfilled his promises in sending the Messiah. Those things have all been said over and over again, that Jesus is God. Emmanuel, God with us. We've heard from people like Elizabeth and Mary, the angels, Zacharias, and the shepherds, and Simeon and Anna, and even John the Baptist, behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. We've heard all of these statements about Jesus up until this point, and affirming that he's from God, that he is God. And so now we've come to the scene of his baptism last week, when he comes out of obscurity. He comes out of 30 years of obscurity, living in Nazareth. He comes on the scene, and he is baptized by John the Baptist to fulfill all righteousness. I told you last week, because he must live a righteous life, and the righteous thing for a righteous person would do is participate in the baptism of John. For him to impart righteousness to me, he had to live a life totally righteous. And when he's in that water and comes out of that water, we're told the Spirit comes down. You have the Son in the water, the Spirit descending in the form of a dove, and a voice from heaven, the Father, all three persons of the Trinity simultaneously affirming that this is my Son in whom I am well pleased. And this man, Jesus, and this one who is God in human flesh at the same time, comes out of those waters, and he's about to go in the next chapter into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. But this is the launching of his ministry. From here on out, it's no more about anybody else but Jesus. This is a significant point in the book of Luke. Jesus' earthly ministry begins in this chapter, this next chapter especially. But he comes on the scene after 2.5 chapters. We haven't really heard much from him, except for a brief moment in the temple when he was 12 years old. Back in chapter 2. And so now Jesus is being declared in this genealogy as not only is he God in human flesh, but he is also, not only is he my son in whom I am well pleased, not only is he the second person of the Trinity, but he is also a human. You know why? Luke says it, Luke 3, in the genealogy, verse 38, he's a descendant of Adam. You follow that? He is connected to the human race. This is so very important. He took on flesh. He became part of Adam's race. And see, Luke wants you to see that. Luke is very precise. He wants you to see that the king is rooted in human history. I don't know where he got these records from. He could have gone to the temple and got them because they kept records in the temple of everybody. And people were always sending their information to those who recorded this kind of stuff. He could have got it, and some believe this, that he could have gotten all this information from Mary. It's believed Mary was a source for some of what Luke wrote. He was an exact historian, we're told in the opening verses of the book of Luke. But in recording this genealogy, he is giving proof to the fact that Jesus is not just some self-appointed Messiah. Jesus is not just somebody that came along and all of a sudden decides he wants to help the Jews overthrow Roman oppression. Jesus is not some isolated character in history. No, he is connected to a much bigger plan of God that goes all the way back to Adam. To Adam. And all the commas in between Adam and him. All the people in the line. He wants you to see he is in solidarity with humanity. Solidarity with humanity. Back to David, back to Abraham, back to Adam. Genealogy by itself would not prove you're the Messiah. But if you make the claim you're the Messiah and you don't have the genealogy, you'd be in trouble. He needs this, especially for his Jewish reader. And also Gentile reader, which is predominantly who he's writing to, I believe. But nonetheless, this is further proof of a claim of who he is. And so the genealogy. I was reading about a Wycliffe missionary. Andy and Karen, I think, are here this morning. They'd appreciate this. They probably have heard this story, but I just came across this. The guy's name is Des Oatridge. Des Oatridge. His wife's name is Jenny. They were missionaries in Papua New Guinea, Andy. Andy probably knows the story, but missionaries in Papua New Guinea. He's translating the Bible to some remote tribe. The book of Matthew. He starts it out. He looks at this genealogy at the beginning, and he says to himself, these people are not going to want to read this. So he skips the genealogy, and he goes right into the birth of Christ, going through all the chapters of Matthew. He gets to the end of his translation project, translating it into their language, and he tells his wife, I'm done. To which she says, what about the first 17 verses? To which he said, you're right. I can't not say I'm done with Matthew and not include the genealogy. I just didn't think they would be interested in it. So he sits down to do the genealogy of Jesus Christ in Matthew's account. He sits down to do that and he begins writing it out. And he noticed his assistant, one of the tribal leaders, I believe, was one of his assistants. And he was just looking intently at him while he was translating all of these names in Matthew's genealogy of Christ. And he was amazed. He didn't say anything, but he looked at them. When they were all done, he looked at the missionary, Des Oatridge, and he said, we're going to have a meeting tonight. The tribal council, we're all meeting. The village is all going to meet with you tonight. And they met and they wanted him to read, he wanted him to read to the tribe the genealogy of Jesus. He sat there and read all those begats. The people were just astounded. They were just looking at him intently. They were just overwhelmed with what he was saying. And keeps going through the whole thing, reading and reading, and he says it was eerie almost. He said, they just seemed so intent on everything I was saying. He says that when he got done, they looked at me and they said, why didn't you tell us all this before? They said, we just thought these were white men's stories. We just thought this was just story stuff. But this is rooted in genealogy. There's people behind all of this. There's a history behind all of this. It's longer than our history. There are more people in that genealogy than we got in ours. It goes way, way back. These are real people, they said. That was so instrumental, he said, in bringing and seeing many of these people come to Christ when they realized that Jesus is not just some isolated individual, but God, sovereignly, so the sovereign plan of God, bringing him into the world to redeem the world. And he said that was just a real turning point in realizing the power of even the genealogies. Hebrews 2:17. Let me just say another thing. This really fits Luke, the whole idea of a genealogy fits Luke because what I said earlier, you're going to go into the temptation of Christ in chapter 4, verse 1. In chapter 4, verse 1, you're going to see Christ go through a series of temptation and those opening verses. We'll see that next week. Verse 38 of Luke chapter 3 ends with Adam. We know that Adam did not do so well when tempted, did right? That's the first Adam. The second Adam, he succeeds. We're going to see that. It really fits in with the whole motif of Luke's gospel. It says Jesus became like, Hebrews 2:17 says, he was made like his brethren in all things so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest. Verse 18 says, for since he himself was tempted in that which he has suffered, he is able to come to the aid of those who are tempted. So the humanity of Christ is a huge theme throughout the book of Luke. He's human, 100% human, and chapter 4, verse 1 says he's dependent on the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit. He laid aside, Philippians says, the use of his attributes. He didn't stop being God, but he laid those aside and depended on the Holy Spirit for the three years of his ministry. That's a very important point. The humanity of Christ, one who is like us. The reason he goes back to Adam is because he wants to show he's just like us. He's Son of Man. Son of Man. Not just Son of Abraham. Not just Son of David like Matthew does, but Son of Man, Adam. Now, I want to do a comparison for you. So what I want you to do is to hold your hand in Luke 3 and see if you can hold your hand in Matthew 1 at the same time. Try this. I want you to see a few similarities and differences because these are important to note. And if you can't do that, then don't worry about it too much. We just listen closely. And so I want you to have access to Matthew, but first look at Luke chapter 3 with me, and let me just point out some things that you might want to make note of. You notice in verse 23 of Luke 3 that we're talking about Jesus himself. We're talking about, that's in verse 23, and that, as I said before, when you get down to verse 38, you get to Adam, the Son of God. So, this is called an ascending genealogy. You start with Jesus and you ascend to Adam. It's an ascending genealogy. If you look at Matthew and how Matthew structures his, Matthew chapter 1, you will notice that this is a descending genealogy. It starts with Abraham. and it goes to, in verse 2, and it goes in verse 16 to Jesus. That's called a descending genealogy. Abraham to Jesus in Matthew, Jesus to Adam, the present Jesus to Adam. In that genealogy. Another note I would make for you is Matthew, and you don't have to necessarily look at the text to see this, Matthew is written primarily to Jews proclaiming Christ as the King. Thus you have the statement in Matthew 1, Jesus the Messiah, son of David, son of Abraham. And then he will trace that through the kingly line to show that Christ is in that kingly line. Matthew begins with Abraham because that's what all Judaism begins with, is Abraham. Son of Abraham, son of David, Jesus, son of God. Luke, on the other hand, as I told you, has a more universal approach. He starts with Jesus in verse 23, goes to Adam because he is universal in the sense he's not just speaking to Jews, he's speaking to all humanity. Jesus is for everyone, not just for the Jews, though Matthew would agree with that as well, but his primary audience is probably Jews and Gentiles. And his concern is the whole world. His concern is what Paul says in Acts 17. We're made from, everybody is made from one man. We're all related in Adam. All of us are related to Adam. I'm related to everyone in this room in Adam, right? We're all related. Showing that Christ has solidarity with us in our humanity, as I said earlier. You don't have to affirm this next statement I'm fixing to make, but in Luke, you have 77 names. In Matthew, you have 42 names. Luke goes to Matthew, that's why. Excuse me, Luke goes to Adam, that is why. Matthew is just Abraham. You don't have any of the names before Abraham in Matthew's account. But you have the names beyond Abraham in Luke's account, 77 names in Luke, 42 names in the book of Matthew. It is a longer gospel, it is a longer genealogy in the book of Luke. Some account for Matthew's so that people, the Jews, could memorize it, 42 names. Possible, three groups of 14 each for memorization. Some have said that. Neither of these lists gives every single name that there could be. You can go to Genesis and find some names that are probably not in these genealogies. That's not important, and that's not unusual in a genealogy. To say you've been begat by somebody doesn't necessarily mean that you are the actual father of that person. You could be the grandfather of that person. That's not unusual. The purpose was to show connection, just to show connection. And you connect the lines like that, but just showing the major connections, that is it's very acceptable to do it that way. Where you have some differences in the list are between David and Jesus. If you look at Luke's account, I'm not sure where your hand is right now, but in Luke's account, if you were to find David in verse 31, and you were to go to the top of the page up to Jesus, you would have a list of names that are almost entirely different from Matthew's account from David to Jesus. You follow me? If you find David in Matthew's list and you trace it down to Jesus, almost every name is different. They say there are two of them that could possibly be the same, but that's even questionable. So all the names before are the same to Abraham. From David to Abraham, they're all the same. But after David, the names are all different between the two genealogies. And the reason is, and look in Luke chapter 3 with me, the reason is, notice in verse 31, Son of David. Notice it says, son of Nathan, son of David. If you were to go and read that in Matthew's account, that would be son of David, son of Solomon. You follow me? Solomon was the firstborn of David. Nathan was the thirdborn of David. So what you have after David in the genealogy in Luke is Nathan's line. Nathan's bloodline. What you have in Matthew's account from David to Jesus is Solomon's bloodline. You have the more regal bloodline in Matthew, the kings that came after David. You don't see that in Luke's account. The bloodline is Nathan from David to Jesus. That's what we're talking about in that. So, two different lines going on there. Matthew says in verse 16 that Jacob was the father of Joseph. If you look at verse 16, Jacob was the father of Joseph. If you look in Luke's account, it says in verse 23, Eli was the father of Joseph. You see that in verse 23? If you read it just as the English says it there, it gives the appearance that the grandfather of Jesus in Matthew's account is Jacob, Joseph's father. If you read Luke's account, it says Jesus' grandfather is a man named Heli or Eli. That's in Luke's account. You got two sons of David, two grandfathers, and both of these are in David's line, Nathan and Solomon, and you end up with two different grandfathers there. But they're both in the line of David, one under Nathan and one's under Solomon. See, this is the gotcha thing. This is what the non-believing world says, we gotcha. There's a contradiction in the Bible, and what they try to do is to wedge you against your Bible when they point out these things to us. I want you to understand something, and I'll prove this. I want to try to prove this to you in a moment, but just take me at face value right now. Everybody in this room has two genealogies. What do you say? You got your mother's side and you got your father's side, right? Everybody's got two genealogies. And you can trace it back. You've got two grandfathers and two grandmothers, whether living or not, everybody does. Everybody does. That's nothing unusual. And I want to show you in a minute why I think this, but I think that's what's going on here. Joseph is from the line of Solomon. Mary is from the line of Nathan. Both are from the line of David. Follow me? Go to Bethlehem, you're going to get taxed. You're both at the house of David. So what I'm saying to you is this. Jesus' grandfather Eli, or Heli, is Mary's father. I'm proposing this to you. Jacob, Jesus' grandfather, is Jacob's father. Excuse me. Did I say that right? Jesus' grandfather, Jacob, is Joseph's father. Yeah. So the genealogies are different because of Nathan and Solomon, both of the house of David and both with different descendants. And that explains why all those names are different from David to Jesus in these two genealogies. Matthew now, thinking about Matthew, Matthew is saying that Jesus is the king. Matthew is saying that that right to be king is through his adopted father, Joseph. Even if adopted, he has the right to rule. He has the right to rule. That's what Matthew's genealogy is about. It shows all of these, it's the regal, it's the all of those names are kings in there, from David to Jesus. And because Joseph is in that line, and Jesus is his, and he's Jesus' adopted father, then he has a right to be the king. He's considered to be the father of Jesus, though he is not, and you might want to note this in Matthew chapter 1, verse 16, Jacob was the father of Joseph, notice, the husband of Mary, by whom is a feminine pronoun, by whom Jesus was born. He is never, is he attributed to be the father of Jesus. Joseph is never attributed to be the father of Jesus. He is never to be called the father of the Messiah. He is virgin born. Joseph was the husband of Mary, but not, does it ever say, begat Jesus. Never says that. We got a problem in Matthew's genealogy. Let me point this out to you. In verse 11 of Matthew chapter 1, there's a guy in that line named Jeconiah, also called Joachim, also Coniah. There's other names for him. It's a very small section of scripture in Jeremiah chapter 22. A curse is put on him. He's in the line of Solomon. He's in David's house. He's in the line of Solomon. He reigned for a short time, but he was an evil king, and God put a curse on him and said, nobody in your bloodline is going to reign in Israel. That just messes up everything. Because all these people that come after him are bloodline people. Except who? Jesus. Jesus is not in the bloodline of Jeconiah because nobody in that bloodline is his father. And so there is the right to reign because he's in the house of David. There's this curse has been placed on Jeconiah's bloodline. Therefore, none of these could reign as king in Israel. So Joseph is not the biological father of Jesus. Legal right, yes, but not the natural child. The curse stays intact. But notice something else with me. Someone could come along and say, so you're saying that Jesus is in the line of David because of the adoption of Joseph as his father, but don't we have anybody that's a true bloodline? A true bloodline to David's house? Don't we have a blue blood here from David's house? You follow me? And that's what Luke is, folks. Luke is the blood line because it's Mary's genealogy. I want to develop that more for you in just a minute, but you follow what I'm trying to say? David's blood is in Jesus' veins as a human being because of his mother. Can't be from his father. It's not biological. If you're going to have the blood from David's line in you, you've got to be from David. And Jesus is a blue blood in David's line through Nathan, not Solomon. You getting all this? Hey, we're only going to do genealogy 1 week. So you can just relax. It's not going to go on. I will not let this go past today, I promise. The credentials are there. The credentials are there in the Luke genealogy. He's got the blood of David through Mary. Problem. I don't see Mary's name anywhere in this genealogy. That's what you're saying. Show me Mary. Where's Mary at? I'll get there. But this fits the book of Luke beautifully. Because the book of Luke really doesn't say much about Joseph like Matthew's gospel does. Matthew's got several things to say about Joseph. Luke says very little, maybe one statement in chapter 2. But you don't see anything much about him. Most believe he has died by the time we get to the ministry of Christ anyway. That's what most people believe. But no one ever questions, this is interesting, no one ever questions in the Bible that Jesus was from the line of David. You know that? Nobody ever questions that. Even on the triumphal entry, what are they singing? Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna to the Son of David. Hosanna to the Son of David. Nobody ever questioned the issue of Jesus being from the line of David. No one ever did. So back to Luke 3, and Rod, how do you get Mary into that genealogy? In Luke chapter 3, because read it. When he began his ministry, Jesus himself was about 30 years of age, being, as was supposed, the son of Joseph, the son of Eli. I don't see Mary anywhere. Some people have said, no, this is another genealogy of Joseph. Some have said that. I don't think that's correct. Let me show you something. I had the most wonderful time reading an old commentary that was referred to me. It was really good. I don't know if his name is Godet. I don't know if his name is Godet. I don't know if his name is Godet. I'm not sure what his name is. It's G-O-D-E-T. I'm not sure how to pronounce his name, but I've seen him in many other instances before. But he says this, and I think this is good exegesis of this verse, these verses. Listen to this. He calls verse 23 sort of a transition, sort of a preamble to the genealogy. Okay, because that's what you have. You have the statement in verse 23, and then you have this genealogy that starts out. He says it like this, and himself Jesus. Just while I read this, you look at verse 23. And himself Jesus was about 30 years when he began or made his debut, being a son as was believed of Joseph. Okay? His point is this. You see how each of the verses, like verse 24 says, the son of Levi, the son of Melchi, the son of these. He says, you see that in front of the son of Eli in verse 23, but that is not there in front of the son of Joseph. In other words, the statement's like this. The statement goes like this. Jesus, as being thought a son of Joseph, in reality was born of Eli. Follow me? Jesus, as being thought a son of Joseph, a lot of people thought he was because he raised him in the carpenter shop and all of that stuff. He was thought to be his father. Jesus was thought to be his son, but he wasn't. It's sort of parenthetical, but he wasn't. He was thought of being the son of Joseph, but he wasn't. In reality, he was born of Eli. See that? In other words, because that article, the Greek article, is not there, he says that's not, Joseph is not part of this genealogy at all. Genealogy is more of a parenthetical that he's not the father of Jesus. It sort of belongs in the upper part. It has nothing to do with the genealogy. And so this has got to be the genealogy of his mother, Mary. Well, why didn't he just mention Mary? Because you never said you were the son of your mother. You never said that. You never said you were the son of who your mother's name was. Women were very rarely mentioned in genealogies. You see women mentioned in Luke's genealogy, four of them, and the only time you ever mentioned them when there was something spectacular about them. And we have four very spectacular women. Two are prostitutes, Tamar and Rahab. One is an adulteress, Bathsheba, and Ruth was an outcast, a Moabite. But they're mentioned with their husbands every time. And so in a genealogy, you wouldn't mention a woman. So they go back. So Luke goes back to the nearest male relative, Jesus' grandfather, Eli. And so it reads, Jesus being a son, as was thought Joseph, but of Eli. You get that? I'm trying to keep skeptics from putting a wedge between you and your Bible. So you understand that this is not a contradiction to Matthew. This is just another genealogy, I believe, of Mary. So without mentioning Mary, he's mentioning Mary by saying, it's not Joseph wasn't his father. Implication, well, Mary was his mother. And this is her line. And she's in the house of David as well. In fact, the Talmud, I don't know where they got this, but in the Talmud it says, which is a Jewish literature, it says, Mary, the mother of Jesus, she's called the daughter of Heli. And where did they get that? Either tradition or reading it right here in Luke. All right. Let me close with Romans 5. Turn to Romans 5 and we'll be done. In the genealogy in Luke, you saw Jesus at the beginning and you saw Adam at the end, okay? You saw, Paul loves this first Adam, second Adam language. He likes to talk that language a lot in Romans. He does it again in 1 Corinthians 15. Adam, the first Adam, God created him in the garden. The second Adam is Jesus. His point in Romans 5 is when God saves you, he changes your relationship with Adam. Verse 19 of Romans 5. For as through the one man's disobedience, verse 19, for as through the one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners. That's what you are in Adam. You have inherited Adam's sin. You were, whether you like this or not, is real relevant. But that's the reality. We have inherited Adam's sin. He does say in verse 12 that we're also sinners ourselves. But the reality is one man's act, one man's disobedience, sin entered the world. Sin came into the whole world. And his whole point through this is that Adam starts the problem, Christ solves the problem. Isn't that right? Adam created the need or initiates the need for salvation. Christ is the salvation. We can be recreated as new creatures in Christ. Adam is called a type in verse 14, who is a type of him who was to come. He's a type in this sense. A type is somebody that foreshadows, a God-intended foreshadower. Because it's Adam's one act, it's one man, Adam, one act, and had results on everybody. Christ has one person, one act, death on the cross, has results on everybody. You follow me? That's what you see in that genealogy, isn't it? First Adam, second Adam. So there's similarities like that. 1 Corinthians 15, don't turn there. For since by a man came death, by a man also came the resurrection from the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all will be made alive. First Adam, second Adam. See, the question is, which representative of the human race are you lined up with? You follow me? Are you lined up with the man in verse 23 of Luke chapter 3? Are you lined up with the one in verse 38 of Luke chapter 3? You follow me? Everybody is following one of those two. Everybody is with one of those two. You're lined up with one of them. Are you lined up with the one who brings condemnation? Look at verse 16. For on the one hand, second part of that verse, for on the one hand, the judgment arose from one transgression resulting in condemnation. That's Adam. But on the other hand, the free gift arose from many transgressions resulting in justification. Verse 17 says it another way. For if by the transgression of the one, death reigned through the one, much more those who receive the abundance of grace of the gift of righteousness will reign through Jesus Christ. Who are you following? See, that's the question. When you look at this genealogy, you go, well, I got the first Adam down here and the promise of the second Adam who would come and crush the head of Satan. Which Adam am I following? The first Adam or the second Adam? Verse 19, for as through the one man's disobedience all were made sinners, even so through the obedience of the one, the many will be made righteous. Wow. Ugh. Are you in Adam? Or are you in Christ? Father, thank you. Thank you for this time. Thank you for your word. Heavy stuff today, God. I pray you'll give us understanding. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen.